Hi, I'm Father Quan Tran. I'm the Episcopal Vicar for the Ecumenical and Interreligious Affairs Office for the Diocese of Orange. I'm also the Parochial Vicar at Christ Cathedral Parish. And on behalf of the Diocese, we're excited to have our new Auxiliary Bishop, Thomas Tan Tai Nguyen. And already he's made quite an impression on everybody here. And his parishioners tell us that we're gaining a holy, loving priest. And so we're all excited to welcome our new Auxiliary Bishop, Thomas Tan Tai Nguyen.
Welcome to the Orange County Catholic Radio Show on AM 1000 in Orange and San Diego counties and on AM 930 in Los Angeles County. Each week, we bring you compelling conversation with church leaders and laity, talking about the things going on in our diocese and discussing the important issues that impact the world around us. We're coming to you through the good offices of Relevant Radio from our studios on the campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. Here now to introduce our guest and today's topic is your host, Rick Howick.
And welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And with me today is Pia De Saleni, who is the theological advisor and chancellor for the Diocese of Orange. Did I say the title correctly?
You did.
Okay.
Yeah,
and
good to be back with you.
And I'm so glad to have you back. If you would be so kind as to open us with a brief word of prayer, I think all of our listening audience would be very appreciative.
Sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, in this Christmas time, as we celebrate your entrance into humanity and the redemption of humanity, help us to see you in everyone, starting in the most innocent and the most vulnerable. And help us to always be close to you and to your mother, to God the Father, and to be imbued with the spirit of love which you and the Father share. And we ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Pia, I want to thank you again so much for coming on. In the last several months, you've had kind of a change in your world. We've talked about this before, but you've become the chancellor of the Diocese of Orange. And historically, the chancellor's position is really a very big and huge position. And part of what you're doing is to kind of get it to where it's canonical, where it's doing...
Well, it's canonical everywhere, but yeah. The canonical definition is very narrow. So what happens is that everybody tags onto it. The canonical definition is secretary and notary to the curia. In other words, when Bishop Ann signs something, I sign it to make sure to confirm that it is indeed his signature. And the title also includes head of archives, and so loosely speaking, that covers things like file policies and so forth. So that's pretty narrow. But then what happens is each diocese fills in as they need. So in our case, because so many of the day-to-day management things have shifted to Bishop Fryer and now we'll be developing with Bishop Thomas's role, my role is able to be theological advisor to the bishop. And so I have a role in strategic leadership. I'm on the leadership team. But coming at it from that theological perspective and the focus on faith formation.
So where you would compare other dioceses, this is kind of streamlined in comparison to where they might be position.
I'm not sure I'd use the word streamlined. It's just different. Others, they'll have a canonist. Some dioceses have, it'll be the general counsel is the chancellor. I mean, all sorts of different roles. I don't know of any chancellor that thinks that their job is streamlined.
Fair enough. I guess where I'm going with this is that you started off as a theological advisor here at the Diocese of Orange, and you're still fully engaged in that role.
Absolutely.
And so the reason why I wanted to bring you on here today isn't so much to talk about the Diocese of Orange in general, as the chancellor would normally talk, though I do want to hear how Christmas is going in the diocese, but to also talk a little bit more in depth about Christmas as a Christian concept.
Sure.
Because I think we lose so much of that, especially, okay, as I kind of put to you earlier when we were talking privately, we've kind of gotten past the Santa Claus era of the Christmas season. Now we're in the 12 days. What is this all about? Before we get there, how has Christmas been in the Diocese of Orange? What kinds of things have we been focusing on here?
Well, I think we've been very blessed. As you see, we kind of had an early Christmas gift with Bishop Thomas and his ordination. That's three episcopal ordinations in 5 years, which is tremendous. I think that
that's a lot of leadership change too.
It's a lot of leadership change, and it's very exciting. I think it. You know, the LA Times recently ran an article saying, if you want to know where the future of the church is, look to Orange.
Wow.
And so that take that with the fact that Rome has given us three bishops in 5 years, and I think you're going to see a lot of exciting things happening in the near future.
I know when we moved into the campus we're at right now, for the few of you who don't know, we're broadcasting from the 8th floor on the Tower of Hope, right next door to the beautiful glass building known as Christ Cathedral. Used to be the Crystal Cathedral. We were able to get this property and save some money in doing so, but we're in the process of renovating. But we've got this tower that included some broken down studio, and we were able to revamp that. We now have a television studio here that EWTN uses as their West Coast Center. We have a radio studio that Relevant Radio uses that we're broadcasting from right now. And we're able to reach out from the Diocese of Orange throughout all of Southern California with this broadcast, because we're broadcast both from the San Diego station and the Los Angeles station, which basically covers everything from Mexico to Santa Barbara.
Right.
May God be with all those people who are suffering from all the fires. But we're also able to then reach out to the rest of the world. This is a very growing, powerful image of God and God's power here to transform lives.
Well, just before the ordination, or the day of the ordination, I went with Bishop Vann and Bishop Fryer and a few others accompanying the Apostolic Nuncio, Archbishop Christophe Pierre, to do a tour of the Christ Cathedral. And I mean, he was visibly impressed. I don't think he really understood the magnitude of what is happening here in Orange County. And again, it's not just the architectural. The architectural is a manifestation of what's happening in Orange County, the population growth, the anticipation and the excitement about the growth of the church. And you could see that as he walked around this amazing building, and inside, and there's a downstairs now that we got to access. We got the royal tour. He was impressed. And this is, you know, it definitely marks what Orange County is poised for the future, which is a lot of good things.
So Christmas at the Diocese of Orange is an overall message of hope into the future.
Yeah. And one of the things that I have to say I'm particularly touched by, the parish, Christ Cathedral Parish, or soon to be Cathedral Parish, hosts the memorial for the homeless. Mm-hmm. And I think I find that very touching. I believe this is the second year done with different entities from around Orange County.
It was the second year, yeah.
And so I think it's fantastic that we take this time to commemorate these people whose lives have passed, because all of those lives are precious too, and they don't get the recognition that they deserve.
This was an event that included also a number of ecumenical leaders, as I recall.
Yes.
We had a couple of people from Eastern Rite churches, as well as Protestant churches and other religious leaders from around, to commemorate those who otherwise would have had no commemoration.
And I think it really brings it home. I mean, at Christmas, we've just celebrated the birth of our Savior, who, when he was born, literally had no home at that point. I mean,
he was a homeless person.
He was a homeless person at that moment, you know, and his birth preceded another moment of transition for the Holy Family, and they were refugees, they were fleeing, right? And so it's important to recognize that Christ wasn't the only one. Christ and the Holy Family, they weren't the only ones to experience that. And this is happening all around us every day, even here in Orange County, where I think sometimes some of us miss it because Orange County is incredibly affluent, right? Mm-hmm. So, and it's hard to sometimes keep in mind that, you know, there are people who are living at the utter extreme of the financial end. And so it's wonderful that we have this moment, I think this opportunity every year to commemorate these people who have died.
There are a number of people that have different political theories and strategies about how best to help the homeless. But once we get past the idea that there's room to negotiate about what to do about it, to try to help them, the matter is we need to help. We need to bring Christ to them. When I drive in here every time I come in to do the radio program, I drive past the 5 freeway as it intersects there roughly at the 22.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where this, going all along the river bottom, the riverbank there,
You've got that huge homeless encampment there. Regardless of how people feel about it, on the one hand, those are real lives. Those are people who have nothing else in their world other than what you see there. Those tents, those shopping carts, those whatever they've got. That's it.
That's it.
That's their whole lives. And one of the things that I think stands out, I remember Bishop Barron, when he was talking in his Catholicism series, he talked about the stark contrast in the imagery when you say Jesus is Lord versus what other people were saying, that Caesar is Lord. And there's Caesar, who is in his palaces and in his trappings and in his all of his great glory, and there's this little baby who's there in a manger with nothing. And whatever the Magi may have represented, and that's up in the air. I know Father Longenecker has got a new book out on the Magi that's been interesting, but what they brought was representational of what he does not have and yet what he deserves. And if we are all the image and likeness of Christ, our dignity deserves the same.
Absolutely. Anyway, it's an important time of year to remember not just that we're blessed, but to remember to be able to share those blessings with others, and to remember that others are living. I mean, we're all called to live the cross in different ways, but others have been called to live in a very visible form of poverty.
And there are many others in this diocese who, as we've been saying, they've been able to put their financial gifts available to make things so much different, like empowering the purchase of this property,
right,
so that we could have a radio program that reaches out to everywhere from Mexico up through Santa Barbara and all of the millions of people in between. So with that in mind, it sounds like the Diocese of Orange has had a good Christmas.
I think so. And we're excited for the new year. There's going to be a lot going forward as we get ready. I mean, the anticipation is that 2019 is the year that we'll be able to get to worship inside that cathedral space. So in the lead up to that, I think we're looking at a very busy year.
So we've got basically 2018 coming up to be able to prepare the rest of the building process, so that as long as we stay on schedule, which that is a big F.
They are doing a fantastic job of staying on schedule.
I've
heard that from all sides.
I've had my kitchen remodeled. I know about
that. Everybody who's had a kitchen remodeled brings
about
in their horror stories. But we're doing really well.
So the idea of it actually opening up a little more than a year from now is a realistic hope.
Yeah, we're in, I would, sometime in 2019. I'm not saying 12 months from January 1st, 2018, but sometime in 2019 is very realistic.
So we have had a pretty good Christmas, and I'm very glad to hear that. And we've had some opportunities to reflect on what Christ is. As you mentioned, we had the homeless memorial, and we've also had progress we're making on the Diocesan Worship Center and all of the things that have been happening here. When we come back, I want to shift gears a little bit and talk a little bit more about what really is the incarnational about, because that's what Christmas is. It's about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, Pia, I thank you very much for being here. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. We're talking to Pia De Seleni, who is the chancellor of our diocese, but also the theological advisor to the bishop. And we will be right back.
The word to forgive means to let go.
And this is a common theme that Pope Francis is speaking to us about, mercy. And I think it's good for us to be aware of the mercies and the forgiveness that God has given us that we don't deserve, but he's given it to us freely. And then examine our own conscience and ask ourselves, are there people that we're not willing to forgive? When we do address that, our fears fade away, and our heart grows larger, and we get a greater sense of freedom and peace and serenity, rather than holding on to these fears and these resentments and past hurts.
Let it go. Take a deep breath and, Jesus, I trust in you. You take care of it. That's what letting go is. Let go of the debt. Let go of the anger. Let go of the injustice. Don't let it weigh you down.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant radio.
His Holiness, Pope Francis.
I greet all of you with the peace and joy of our Lord. We are talking about the Holy Father, about uniting with the Pope. How has the Holy Father impacted your journey of faith?
When they report on the Holy Father, they're distracting from his message, which is love. It screams love. It so profoundly calls us to love first, not to ignore the truth, but to love first. I sometimes fall victim to maybe a little soft bigotry of disregard for others because of the way they conduct themselves, their lives, or their choices. And I'm constantly challenged by Pope Francis to ignore those things and to love them first, not to ignore the truth, but to love them first.
His Eminence, Timothy Cardinal Dolan.
What he's done is restored a heart, restored a warmth. We need him more than ever. I think he's the best evangelist we got going today. May God bless him. Viva el Papa!
This is Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And with me today is Pia Desilani, who is the theological advisor to the bishop here at the Diocese of Orange, and also its chancellor. And we were talking in the first segment a little bit about Christmas here at the Diocese of Orange and how wonderful it's been on multiple levels, both in remembering that Christ came amongst the poor, and we've been able to keep that in mind, but we are also looking at what we can do with the great blessings that God has given us to empower our diocese into the future. And in some ways, when we're talking about the present, we're talking about all these hopeful plans for the future. But, you know, we get lost, I think, in the trappings of Christmas. There's this war on Christmas they talk about. And I'm almost wondering if that isn't a little bit overdone as far as the rhetoric goes, or have we brought a little bit on ourselves, perhaps, by kind of neglecting a little bit of trying to get people to focus in on what is this all about? Because I honestly think, having been a convert to this, so I'm one of those people that gets on fire for this from time to time, former Protestant that I was, I honestly think if every Catholic understood exactly what this was all about, this would be the most exciting season of their lives, bar none. So with that in mind, it just so happens that I have the theological advisor to the bishop in my studio here, and we've got the door closed, so she's a captive audience. I'm going to plumb some thoughts here. What theologically is so special about this Christ event?
The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. The second person of the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The second person of the Trinity takes human form. It means, and it also takes on human vulnerability. Not human sin, but human vulnerability, which means, is this the God made man? But he starts out as a small crying infant. And if we want to be more scientific, he starts out as an embryo and becomes a fetus, but you get the general picture.
Yeah.
And I remember when I was living in Rome, my parish priest, the Vatican was not my parish, so St. Peter's was not my parish. My parish priest on a Christmas Eve at midnight mass gave a beautiful homily, and he was a little bit harsh, but in a great way. And he said, you know, the reason that God had to become incarnate as a small child, as an infant, was because of the hardness of our hearts. And I was touched by that. And, you know, at the beginning of Mass, he processed in. He had the baby Jesus ready for the presepio, for the nativity set, right? And so it was a big thing. And everybody's eyes are on that baby Jesus, you know, the wooden carving. I think he's right that we had to be drawn to, our eyes did have to be drawn to something very small and vulnerable to touch the hardness of our hearts. And yet we also, you know, I think all of us can see something of ourselves in Saint, the doubting Thomas, right? And we say, wait a minute, if I didn't see it,
right.
you can tweet all you want about it. You can send me pictures. We all know that pictures can be doctored up. Like, if I don't see this and experience it myself, how do I know it happened, right? So
they may have used some sort of photographic guide when they did the Shroud of Turin. There you go.
Yeah. Well, they didn't. That's been proven already time and time again. That's a fantastic story. But the point is that I think in his becoming man, it was the opportunity for all of us to experience him as one of us. And so it wasn't just an abstract concept, and even a more distant concept of God. And all of the religions around the world had fairly distant concepts of God. The concept of God as Father in the Old Testament is different, very unique to Judaism and finally to Christianity. But so we needed that to experience, to know that he'd experienced what we experience and that he lived as us. And so I think that's another part of the incarnation. Now, St. Athanasius has a fantastic book on the incarnation, which is very small. So if people
St. Athanasius, did he publish that a year or two ago? Or
a few years ago.
Oh, okay. Oh, this is the guy that was from back about the 300s.
Something like that.
Okay.
Yeah. On the incarnation. And it is a wonderful book. And again, I emphasize that it's small because I want to encourage listeners to pick it up and read it. It's Not the City of God by St. Augustine. That's a big door-stopping tome. This is small. And he talks about the fact that man had offended God, right? But how could man, and with original sin, had offended God, how could man repay God when there's this fundamental inequality, right? Because we're created. He's the creator. We're in his debt simply by being created. He is unequivocally greater than we are. So how do you repay his debt? And so he explains that it's Christ, the second Christ becoming man. You needed God to become man in order to suffer as man to repay God, to repay the debt to God. So it's an interesting aspect on the incarnation. And I think we also need to consider that the incarnation is obviously the manifestation of God's love for us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all three of them are at work in the incarnation, manifesting nothing but love. And one of the things that I would talk to my students about in my courses on marriage, when you're looking at the first two chapters of Genesis, you get these jokes from people, particularly when somebody's had, you know, several children. It's like, well, God said go forth and multiply, but he didn't say multiply that much. You can stop now and so forth. And I remind people, God gave man, and by man, I mean man and woman, humanity, that command before original sin. Right. So he didn't have the death was not in the plan. But what was in the plan was that love was supposed to be so procreative, so unitive that it would create more. And that's the thing. When you love and you love someone, you don't lose anything inside of you. Love, you give love and you still have love. Right. I give you $5. I no longer have $5. I give love and I still have love. Right.
It grows from itself.
And so that was his vision of humanity. And so God is trying to return us back to that vision of humanity that flows from love, is love, and returns love.
There's a reason why the creche scene, the manger scene is so very important. And it goes back to that whole Genesis, that first creation of humankind, that first image and likeness of God. When God created humankind, the very next thing it says is, and male and female, he created them. Be open to life and subdue your world. Well, let's see, a male, female, open to life, subduing the world, we call that family.
Right.
The human family, and it's normal, male, female, open to children, subduing their world, making something better than what it was through their existence. That's the image and likeness of God for us.
But that command to be fruitful and multiply wasn't, you know, go forth and, you know, have a lot of kids so that you've got people to run the farm or you've got somebody to pay into whatever is left of Social Security. Because, again, death hadn't entered the equation. It was love by nature is supposed to be prolific. And so that command was live love. Love just expands. I mean, parents, from day one, I mean, the child is born. Actually, before that, they love the child when they so many of them love the child before the child even comes into existence.
Correct.
They're waiting. But that love just keeps growing and growing and growing. It doesn't get capped.
Yeah.
And even if there are tragic circumstances, the love doesn't stop.
No, and that's an incredibly important point. Those of us who are parents who have had normal issues or even beyond normal issues that have happened with our children, it really is a reminder that the love of God is greatest when it is tested, when it is, and I don't mean that in a bad sense. I mean in a good sense, meaning that those issues that we have sometimes are our greatest reminders of God's blessings. I had a few things happen in my world, and I was going to confession and talking to a priest, and I was telling him all my cares and woes and kind of, oh, I would say I was kind of wallowing a little bit. And he finally said, you are just so blessed. I said, Father, I think I need to go to confession again because I want to kill a priest. What do you mean by that? says, do you realize how close God is making you? How blessed you are that God has given you those things to deal with, because you're going to learn so much from that. And that's really kind of what the incarnation is a reminder, as part of the incarnation, as a reminder that as human beings, we learn through this life, and we learn through the people around us, and we learn through our relationships, starting with the messiness of family. And in that, male and female and the children that we have and the openness to life, despite all the issues and problems we have, the love, when it's done right, really does prevail.
And there's always that vulnerability. What the incarnation manifests as is the vulnerability of love, whether it's the vulnerability, Christ's vulnerability is this helpless child that needs to be helped, or his vulnerability on the cross, right? There is vulnerability when you love. And C.S. Lewis has a line, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, you know, love anything and your heart will surely be broken. He says the only place that your heart will be free from being broken is in hell. So it's very profound.
Wow.
And serious. But if part of loving is you also suffer, there's a vulnerability. And that, I think, is one of the key lessons of the incarnation, that there's vulnerability from the very beginning. And God made man, lives that, witnesses for it for us. And in these moments when we're most vulnerable, most of us are like wondering if we're crazy, right? What is going on? Why is this happening? What did I do wrong? You know, why is God doing? And there's a sanity check. And the sanity check, quite honestly, is it's the incarnation, to see that Jesus, who loved, suffered greatly as well.
You know, the great question of theodicy, fancy word for why does God allow bad things to happen, is a reminder that the world is a risky place, but it's no riskier than God is willing to work through and be part of, which is what he does, is come as one of us.
But it's a simple answer. Free will. Because of free will, I mean, because of his love, we have free will. And that means that we are able to make choices, both good and bad. And that means that those bad choices are going to have ripple effects. They're going to affect others. But it all stems ultimately from love. We wouldn't have free will if it weren't for love.
And that love was manifest in the child in the manger that we have just gone through celebrating.
Still celebrating.
Still celebrating.
I do all 12 days.
Yes.
And some of us go up to, you know, baptism
all
of the Lord.
All the way up to February if we,
yeah.
Right. So when we're looking at the incarnation, we're looking at the greatest miracle we could ever think of. All that can be understood of God has been enfleshed as one of us. And permanently, God has joined humankind to himself by being part of the human race, and indeed bringing the human race back to God, at least those of us who want to be. It sounds like a pretty good deal to me.
Pretty good Christmas gift, don't you think?
I think so, too. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today is Pia De Saletti, a Dr. De Saletti, who happens to be the chancellor of the diocese, is also a theological advisor to the bishop. And we're talking about some of the theological understandings of what the incarnation at Christmas is all about. We'll continue that when we come right back.
The Diocese of Orange is excited to announce our new online store. The Orange County Catholic Bookstore has thousands of Catholic product offerings, from prayer cards to crucifixes, statues, and icons. Whether you're searching for that special devotional gift, products, or books that support your personal faith journey, or a beautiful image or statue for your home or business, please visit store.occatholic.com. Proceeds from purchases help to sustain the social outreach, educational, and pastoral ministry of the Diocese of Orange.
Join Bishop Tim Fryer, the diocesan choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City and Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise departing from Naples that will take our pilgrims to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in Christendom. Visit the birthplace of St. Junipero Serra in Mallorca, Spain. Celebrate Mass in the famed Gaudi Cathedral of Sagrada Familia in Barcelona. And visit Pisa and Florence, Italy. For more information, call 877-538-0010 or go to occatholic.com/travel.
Chuck Neff on Relevant Radio.
Father Tim, we talk about the rosary. It's a prayer of the Gospels. Explain to us what that really means.
You know, I want to turn to somebody who is a saint. What the Pope is saying, Pope John Paul II, is so beautiful, because far from being a prayer of just repetition, the Pope is saying this meditative prayer brings us to the heart of remembering how he won salvation for us through the mysteries of his life, death, and resurrection. Those mysteries of the Rosary remind us that what happened in the way of salvation in the life of Christ wasn't just in the past, makes those mysteries present to us today. And if we participate, not only in the meditation of the rosary, but we bring the light of those mysteries into our daily life, into the world, the whole world is exposed to the fruit of the meditation of the rosary.
The timeless truths of our Catholic faith.
Shows that inspire.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
Relevant radio.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you high atop the Tower of Hope on the campus of Christ Cathedral in beautiful Garden Grove, California, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. You're listening to Pia De Seleni, who is our guest, who is the theological advisor to the bishop and the chancellor for our diocese, and has graced us with talking about the nature of Jesus Christ come to us, the Incarnation. And it's kind of funny because we're now just in the days after Christmas, and a couple of the music stations have already switched back over to their regular rock and roll, and we're no longer hearing about sleigh bells, and we're no longer hearing about silver bells, let alone hearing about anything at the manger. That seems to be so sudden, and it certainly isn't very Catholic, is it?
No, it's not. First of all, I mean, Catholics, listen, we give big parties, and we are big independents. And so it's, we build up, you know, we celebrate, but we also atone and make up. So it's this balance, this dance almost. For so many of us, Christmas ends December 26th. The gifts have been open. Everybody's had dinner. The decorations are done. And, you know, a lot of people throw their Christmas tree out the day after December 26th. We tend to not get our tree until just before. Part of it is time. The other is I want a tree that's going to last longer, and I want it to last at least through the 12 days of Christmas to celebrate that. And I want to enjoy those days. I have a friend who has a large family, and her children are very blessed because there are lots of family friends who give gifts. And so one of the things that she did one year, she realized that the kids were just plowing through the gifts, right? And I've seen this with my own nieces and nephews. They kind of get drunk on opening Christmas gifts. And so what she did
when I was a kid, I used to shake. You get so excited.
And, but they don't remember anything. They hardly...
Who gave you what?
Who gave you what? Nothing. So she said, well, you know, all these people have taken the time to give you gifts, so we're going to spread them out over the 12 days of Christmas.
Oh, cool.
So, of course, the kids were kind of not
kind
excited.
Kind of Hanukkah eyes the whole Christmas thing. Very good.
Not excited about having the delay initially, but she said, look, people have taken the time. You ought to take the time to enjoy the gift, to enjoy the thought of the person who gave it to you, and so spread it out. And that was an easy way to have the 12 days of Christmas.
Oh.
I have another friend who has frequently had a January 6th party, Feast of the Epiphany. I called her Epiphany-tini, Martini.
Epiphany-tini, very good.
Right. So, but it's a way to extend it. Her her father has an amazing Presepio nativity set from Italy. He's Italian,
wow.
And so it grows. It takes up half the dining room. And, of course, it's staying up.
Yeah.
You know. So it's a wonderful way to, again, continue that spirit. Here in the Diocese of Orange, the Pastoral Center will be having our Christmas celebration in January. The bishop will be having his Christmas celebration with his boards in January. We're celebrating the fact that Christmas does go on, and it's not just December 25th. But I think we've become so wrapped up in this drumbeat of bye, 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 and make sure, you know, you're Martha Stewart decorated, and that by the time Christmas has come, I mean, everybody's so exhausted. Who's ready to celebrate anymore?
Our regular listeners will know that we've had on Daryl Sequeira here before, and his family. They're every year he's involved with Catholic education at the high school level, and he's got 8 children, and they have purple up. They have had purple up until Christmas Eve, and so they celebrate Advent. They really look at it. And most of people who you talk to that I've talked to as a Catholic to non-Catholics, when you say, well, it's not Christmas yet until you get to Christmas, because it's all in Advent and purple's the color, they're shocked. They've never heard this before. And no, this is the way it's been for about 2,000 years, give or take, as far as some of the traditions go.
Sure.
But yeah, for the last several hundred, it's all been about that up until really, you know, that poem was written about 150 years ago about this, the old man, Jolly and Quick.
Right.
Advent ends, Christmas only began on the evening of the 24th.
And there was even that, and there's that sense of anticipation. We have Gaudete Sunday, the third Sunday in Advent, and it's called Gaudete. Rejoice, be happy, because we're almost there, you know. And it's again the sense of anticipation. In Rome, there's a tradition that everybody brings the bambinelli, the little baby Jesus from your nativity sets, to St. Peter's to have the Pope bless them. And I've just, since I left Rome, I just take them to my parish priest and ask him to bless them.
Bit of a trip to get down there, yeah.
It is. But no, but there's no reason why we can't do that in our parishes. And again, it just helps. There are little things that help us to understand that it hasn't yet happened. We are supposed to be expecting that anticipation that you have as a kid when you either know where your mom's secret hiding place is, you know that Christmas is coming, you know there's that drumbeat. And so, but now as adults, we need to be incorporating that into our spiritual life. And also, I mean, quite honestly, let's not ruin Christmas for ourselves or for the other people around us. It doesn't end on the 25th. It's only beginning. But I think, again, the consumerism and materialism just suffocates it. And I have a story, a friend of mine going through a difficult time, and she was chastised by some friends because Christmas for her family this year was very simple. And she was chastised because it wasn't going to be, you know, this huge blowout Christmas. And she said, well, wait a minute. She said, you know, we're still together. I love my children very much. If we go through this, the next Christmas is going to be better, right? We just need to get through this.
And better materially.
Better everything for them.
Okay.
It will be better in every way. Materially at this point is a secondary concern. But it will be better materially, right? But then it's a question of getting through this. And to my opinion, she's living Christmas with her family. But from this outsider who is a Catholic but not well-formed or well-catechized, was thinking, well, you don't have big gifts for your kids. You haven't done all this stuff. You know, you're ruining Christmas for your kids. And that was a pretty brutal thing to say.
Yeah.
And it kind of reminded me that for some time now, since I lived in D.C., I have begun to wonder if with a lot of the Giving Tree projects and so forth, we aren't kind of going overboard in the materialism aspect, because I've seen requests for an Xbox, for Xbox games, and you know, I just came from a different background. We didn't have Christmases like that. So it's hard for me to say, wait a minute, this is what's necessary? And, you know, there's some amazing toy drives, right? But they're fantastic gifts. And I think, well, that's wonderful to give to these kids. But that's, A, not the only meaning of Christmas. And that moment, it's a moment in their lives, right? And it's not going to change everything
in
their lives. And I'm not saying to stop giving. The chancellor is not saying to stop giving to toy drives and so forth. But I'm just saying, personally, I tend to prefer the ones that are a little more modest, ones that are asking for specific things that are needed, or smaller gifts, because I think we're building up unrealistic expectations. We are becoming so materialistic that we lose sight of what Christmas is. And Christmas, frankly, to me, is the blessing of being able to worship with your family the birth of Christ, our Savior. That is huge. And, you know, you read Little House on the Prairie books or all the whatever book you want that was written before 50 years ago, and it was never an explosion of presents. You know, even the Nutcracker Suite, which is a story about a very wealthy family, the gifts are quite modest.
Yeah. If you look back on Scrooge, and my family will tell you that I love the Christmas Carol story. If you look at Bob Cratchit's family, they're perfectly happy with their little tiny goose and that's all they have there. They're not giving gifts to each other. Their gift is themselves, and they're quite overjoyed that their oldest daughter is able to be there that evening for Christmas dinner. And they're filled with joy about it. And it's the reason I think it is so important to me is because it represents this bottom line base. Christmas isn't about, gee, Jesus came, therefore I need to get an Xbox, as you put it down. Jesus came so that we can feel that acceptance of God again, that love of God again. You know, that declaration of the gospel, the war is over, you can come out of your holes now. And we can. And in fact, let's do that and gather together and celebrate that. And so maybe a bottle of wine with dinner is a good thing, but do we really have to have the latest gadgets and all of the gizmos, and then focus on that to the point where once we've got that, we throw our tree away and we throw along with the boxes instead of remembering.
Nativity sets put away. Everything's done. I mean, now we're waiting for Easter. And, you know, Ash Wednesday is a blip on the screen.
Yeah. No, this is not what this is about. But I think that's one of the things that I wanted to make sure we drilled down into a little bit was the fact that in our society, when we talk about the war on Christmas, it's really twofold. It's not just people saying, you can't say Merry Christmas. That has really, that's a small blip on the battlefield.
And you know, that's almost passe now because I say Merry Christmas all the time and people turn around and say Merry Christmas. Yeah. I haven't been chastised for that in the longest time. I've had experiences recently where people find out that I'm Catholic and there's some Christian denomination and something's going on and they want to pray. So I prayed in a doctor's office and a woman who was going out Christmas shopping, she wanted to pray. All right. I prayed with a woman on a train and I think a lot of this is really built up and, you know, there are some concrete attacks, fine. But the bigger war on Christmas is our own surface understanding of Christmas. The fact that we are intentionally, and I mean, let's own it. We have to own it. We are intentionally spending more time on all the trappings of Christmas rather than going deeper. And we're spending tons of time trying to figure out the perfect gifts, the perfect party, the perfect outfit. And how much time do we spend maybe just reading the gospel narratives, sitting down with one of the gospel narratives in our family and just reading it? It's not that long.
You know, to play devil's advocate for a moment, perhaps a bad choice of metaphor there, but to look at how some of the trappings can be done where I, for example, will try to get together with my daughters. They're now teenagers. And I'm not the one that makes up that ladder anymore. I've got a bad knee. So we kind of coax each other up there to be able to get the lights up on the roof, but it's a joint effort and everyone's doing it. And one of the girls has responsibility for the nutcrackers we put up on the piano. There's a couple of dozen of those. We have a Christmas train with its own little village that we put up as well. And then I've got about 19 different nativity sets. And the other one's in charge of making sure they all get up and then cataloging where she has hidden baby Jesus. Because all of them have to be hidden at different locations, of course.
Right.
But those are all parts of what we do. The trappings themselves aren't the problem. It's that we can get caught up and lost in, as you put the materialism of it all the things that aren't about Christ.
Yeah.
When we come back, there's a couple more things I think we need to drill down into. We're talking about the incarnation of Christ and what we call Christmas and why this is so important to all of us. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio, and we'll be right back.
This coming July, join Bishop Tim Fryer, the Diocesan Choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City in Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise departing from Naples that will take you to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in Christendom. Visit the birthplace of St. Junipero Serra in Mallorca, Spain. Celebrate Mass in the famed Gaudi Cathedral of Sagrada Familia in Barcelona, and visit Pisa and Florence, Italy. For more information, call 877-538-0010 or go to occcatholic.com/travel.
And I want to remind the listeners,
Drew Mariani on Relevant Radio.
You know, if you've got a parish priest, and maybe he is super busy, but maybe he's not. Maybe he's sitting alone on a Friday night or a Saturday or a Sunday. Invite him to dinner. Take him out. Spend time with him. Dr. Mark Miravalli.
What's easy is to criticize your local parish priest. Be okay. You can always find something because he happens to be human. What's hard? To pray and support your priest. And that's what we should be doing. And sometimes that's not just including them in the rosary, which is very, very important. It's asking them over. We have to realize they have our struggle because they're one of us. And it's our task in proper parish community to fill those gaps. So let's make today a day we resolve to pray for our priests, to thank our priests, and also to invite them over, because what would we do without them?
That's right.
We wouldn't have the Eucharist.
This is Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today is Pia De Seleni. And before I forget, I want to make sure I've thanked you in case we get to the end here and we are so caught up in what we're talking about, because we have a tendency to do that. Thank you, Pia, for coming in and talking a little bit about Christmas, the Incarnation, and what it really is all about beyond Santa Claus and the gifts. So thank you for coming in.
And thank you for having me on, not to mention all that you do with this show on a regular basis.
Thank you. I have a very good time doing it. God has given me a great gift in being able to be here, and I deeply appreciate that. And for all the people who help put this on, Jim, for example, who is our silent partner over here, although not always silent. Sometimes we can get him to say a word or two, but he's zipping his lips. Okay. We're here talking about Christmas, and we're talking about some of the importance of it all. And we were reminding ourselves about some of the importance. When we first started this topic, we talked a little bit about what the diocese is doing. One of the things that stood out was this service that's done on behalf of those who have died in our community who are homeless. And the reminder that Jesus had more in common with that than we sometimes remember. And that this is about Christ come to us. God has come as one of us. That's an incredible thought. And accepts us with all of our warts and all, yet still would like us to now rise above them. And that brings out the last important point for me. He comes as a baby in order to kind of then grow up and teach us how we can now go forward.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess I want to ask the question of, if we're looking at Christmas and what this really means as a Christian, where should we go from here? We've been talking about the nature of the, you know, the merchandising of it all. And I think that's a pretty easy sell for most Christians. Okay, we got to get away from some of that.
Well, actually, I would buck you there. Yeah. I think a lot of Christians give lip service to that and then have a hard time getting away from it.
You may be right.
And I think it's a
real challenge. I'm sorry to say you may be right, but
It's a real challenge.
So where do we go from here?
Well, I mean, Christ became man to show us how to live and die. And so, Augustine has that line where he says, from the moment we're born, we're dying. So it's how we live our life is probably going to tell us how we're going to die. Are we going to be ready to meet God? This is the end of the year. Before you get busy doing tax stuff and panicking about your Christmas bills, there's also that word resolution. Let's think about resolutions. And this is a time to say, wait a minute, what am I going to do to know Jesus better? And one of the things that I recommend is just having a Bible by your bed or even a New Testament. Like, I have one that I carry. It's small. I usually keep it by my bed. If I'm traveling, I take it with me. And it's just, it's in Italian. It's really small. And I love it. Just New Testament. And I just read a little bit. And sometimes it's not more than a paragraph. And
did you say it's in Italian?
Yes.
Is your first language Italian?
No, my first language is English, but
okay.
I'm trying to keep up.
The
Italian.
Okay.
Plus, I miss it.
So
really,
this is a twofer.
I miss it. I try to read, particularly spiritual things, I try to read them in different languages. Well, Spanish, Italian, I can get through the Latin just to keep it up. And
yeah.
And also the vocabulary is important.
To do the Greek and Hebrew, but that's for a whole other purpose.
Anyway, but I would suggest, you know, that's a really easy way to know Jesus, you know, but Benedict XVI, Pope Benedict XVI said that if you don't know the scriptures, you don't know Jesus. So I would say get a Bible or download an app and just start at page one of the Gospels and read a little bit. Just read a paragraph and sit with it. And if you only have 2 minutes, that's fine. If you've got 20 minutes, even better.
I want to say something on that. When I was a teenager and I was raised in a family that was kind of a Christmas and Easter Protestant family, we didn't go to church much. Something about the minister's wife running off with the Sunday school teacher, and we kind of stopped going when I was about 4. So that's okay. About 11 or 12, I started getting interested. And I picked up the New Testament and started reading. Before long, you get into the Sermon on the Mount. And mm-hmm. All of a sudden, all those phrases that you keep hearing, they're all there. And once you read them, they're yours now.
Right.
It's a really neat experience if you've never really done that. And I know that there are people out there who've never really done that, they just pick up and start reading.
And I would say do it over and over and over again, because the more you read something, the more something that profound, the more you're going to draw out of it. And I would say just find some concrete spiritual practices for the year. Do you have time set aside every day for prayer? You know, ideally 20 to 30 minutes would be awesome. An hour would be good. But if 5 minutes is going to make it happen for you, then just put a calendar time on your phone, have the reminder pop up, pray, and have an alarm, 5 minutes. And, you know, it's also a good discipline just to, when the five, don't check, you know the alarm's going to go off. That alarm always works, right? And it goes off and you say, thank you, Jesus, thank you for this time with you. And then when you discern it's time to add on to it, add on to it. I would say look at what is your practice of going to Mass? Are you able to get to Mass on Sundays and holy days? If you haven't done that, what can you do to make that happen? Regular confession. I mean, confession is canonically, you're supposed to go to church once a year, but you can be going on a much more regular basis. Every 2 weeks is really awesome. I mean, at least once a month. I think St. Padre Pio said, you know, once a week. He says, this is like having a bath. And
John Paul the Great used to go to confession every week and sometimes more often.
Yeah. And so what are some of these practices that you can carve out for yourself? If you're already going to Sunday Mass, can you go to Mass during the week a few more once or twice? Can you go to Mass every day? Whatever. Find something concrete and write it down. Write it down, because we don't commit to things unless we actually write them down. And again, make them bite-sized. Don't decide that you're going to become a Carthusian monk on January 2nd.
Those who don't know, the Carthusians are very well known for their piety.
And their intense way of life. But find something and say, how am I going to come to know Jesus better this year?
You know, my family, we're not a perfect Catholic family in many ways. We're a regular Catholic family. We've got teenagers who are in high school. But one of the things that we started doing, it's several years ago now, every day when the girls get up on EWTN, the Mass is going on, and we make sure we get them up in time at least, so we're all on the bed for the blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And they begin their day every morning with the blessing that's going on live over in their Mass down in Birmingham, Alabama.
Right.
And that Mass that's going on in Birmingham may be 2,000 miles away, but we're joined with it at that point, and they're receiving a real blessing every morning that they're able to go. If that's the only part of the Mass they get, that's only 10 minutes out of their day, but it's a great way to wake up. Now, I'm not recommending everyone do that necessarily. It would be better if you could get to daily Mass, but for those of us who can't, there are ways for us to still do little things in order for us to enhance our relationship with God.
There are, and I think, honestly, in the age of the internet, there are no excuses. There are just so many tools and resources available. You have to start looking, and, you know, we're all great at finding, you know, spending time on the internet to find out, you know, information that we want about a particular thing that we want to buy, a project that we want to do, weight that we want to lose, whatever it is, we really drill down. Well, we have to take the same approach with our faith.
Things start with the Relevant Radio app, then go to the EWTN app. There's a number of different apps out there that have Bibles. They have the daily readings. If you can't get to Mass, you can at least look at the daily readings.
And that's great to read those also the night before, so that your mind has time to sit with it. And the next day, when you go to Mass, it's much more vivid for you.
When Christ came to us and then grew up amongst us, and he lived as a human being, he lived as a little boy, he lived as a teenager, he lived as a young man, and he died as a grown man. But as you said earlier, he called us to learn how to live and die. And it's about living out our lives. And it's living out our lives that the incarnation then is all about. It's not just about the baby in the manger. We're celebrating the start, kind of like a wedding is not your marriage. We celebrate it because it's the start.
Mm-hmm.
It's a wonderful start, but if we get lost in the trappings of the wedding itself, sometimes the marriage will suffer because we really had our focus in the wrong spot. Christmas really isn't about Christmas Day. Christmas is really about what Christ calls us to be every day thereafter.
Absolutely. And I think we get caught up in the trappings. And so it's, in many ways, Christmas is, the timing is perfect with the whole concept of resolutions for New Year, because we've had this time to hopefully reflect on the birth of Christ, how it's impacting our lives, how it should impact our lives. Now New Year's is coming up. Make resolutions for how to live our lives, how to live our lives. Cardinal Newman has that wonderful prayer, be so in me so that others may see not me, but Jesus. So what are we going to do so that we can change our lives?
So from a practical perspective, write them down. That's the first thing you said. You said it a couple of times. We'll say it again. Write them down. And then find a way to have a Bible somewhere nearby, near your bed, somewhere where you can have access to it easily. Get some of those apps. What would be some of the other things that we can write down and make sure we make resolutions
prayer.
About?
Prayer. How much are we praying every day?
That's right.
I mean, you know, are we
set
praying?
Set that alarm.
I'm not going to, dear God, don't let me get a speeding ticket as I'm racing to work.
Prayers aren't always the Our Father. Prayers are sometimes just, God, please help me.
And it's, but also finding time. And again, if depending on if you're just starting out, find 3 minutes a day, find 5 minutes a day, and put it on your calendar and make it happen every day. And, you know, after a month, say, wow, maybe I can add on to this. Maybe I can make this 10 minutes and see where you can go with it.
Pia, I want to thank you so very, very much for coming in. If there was one thing that you would want to make sure that people understood about who Jesus is come to us in the incarnation, what would that be?
I guess I would say that he is love. He is love, and he is the answer to everything. And that's, you know, we just continue to see that people are searching for love everywhere. Every one of us is searching for love. And we look for it, as, you know, songs and poems have said for ages, in all the wrong places. And he is the incarnation of love.
I think that's one of the reasons why I like the idea of giving presents at Christmas time that are small, that are a reminder that in a very graphic way, hey, I happen to love you. Mm-hmm. And this is meant to be that. It's not about the Xbox. It's not about whether or not you've...
I like the thoughtfulness. And one of the things that struck me when my husband asked me to marry him, that was that the ring fit. And I said, how did you do that? And I still don't know. I still don't know the answer to that. But I love the fact that it fit, and that meant everything to me.
Wow.
That it fit.
That's a very nice image. I like that. Would you please lead us, Pia, in a word of prayer?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we celebrate your incarnation in this most vivid way, we ask that you continue to surround us in your mother's mantle, and that we maintain the peace that she had from the very beginning of your incarnation through your death and in resurrection. And we ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You've been listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today has been Pia De Saleni, who is the chancellor of our diocese and theological advisor to our bishop. Again, thank you, Pia, for coming in. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and we will be right back. In the meantime, may everyone have a good rest of your Christmas, since we have 12 full days of it, and we'll see you again in 2018.
Chart-topping worship vocalist Matt Maher will perform at Christ Cathedral on February 10th as part of his Echoes of Worship tour. Don't miss Matt Maher performing at one of the most incredible, beautiful, and inspiring locations in the country, Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove. Get your tickets today at transparentproductions.com. That's transparentproductions.com.
Located on the beautiful Christ Cathedral campus in Garden Grove, Christ Cathedral Academy is a preschool through 8th grade private Catholic school offering an excellent and well-rounded education. Program features include a dynamic choral program, Meet the Masters arts program, and a full orchestra ensemble. Additionally, the Academy offers a one-to-one technology program, integrating iPads, smart boards, and digital curriculum into every classroom. At Christ Cathedral Academy, our mission is to form leaders who share the rewards of religious and academic study so that they may praise God, bless our world, and preach the truth. We are now enrolling students for the next academic year. Call to schedule a tour and witness the amazing opportunities your child could be receiving at Christ Cathedral Academy. Call to schedule a tour, 714-663-2330, or visit christcathedral.academy.
There's something else we got to pray for the faith and for this next generation. Father Eric Nielsen.
For parents who are raising young people, what you want to do is, first of all, you have to have a good relationship with God yourself. You need to be noble people that your children look up to. You have to have a warm friend relationship with your children. You need to have your children around other adults that they respect, that have the same values as you do. And then you have to work at making sure that your young people are having some sort of regular spiritual experiences, that they're going on good retreats, that they're going on pilgrimages. Because unless a young person has some visceral, emotional experience of the divine, it's just not going to seem real to them.
And Father, here's a recent quote that I love from Pope Francis. He said, "Actions speak louder than words, particularly in transmitting the faith to children and young people today, the so-called digital natives. And if we want to help them experience truth and love, then we adults must lead by example."
This is Relevant Radio.